Hello and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Just a little bass, a little bass. Helen, you concerned me in that first song. You were singing to Caucasian. Well, listen, a couple things. I do want to congratulate our men's ministry. Our men's ministry had an amazing meeting. I got in on the end of it. They can be honest if I'm not there, so I hide in the back. So I was listening to Sam's horse today. They were yelling. Dave Rosero's horse today. They were yelling, and they were giving it to him. It was an exciting meeting, so I congratulate our men on amazing men's fellowship yesterday. Please, the last Saturday, or fourth Saturday of every month, 9 to 11, breakfast, and that's not the only food you get. You get great, fed spiritually greatly. Our men of impact invite you to come to that. Now, also, what we've done for you today, and this will be available throughout really what some people call Lent, the time of leading up to the Good Friday and the Resurrection Sunday, we have in the back these devotionals. This will kind of take you through the whole time of Lent, the whole 50-day period of time, and it's absolutely free. So those are available to you free as you leave. If you're just joining us by radio, thanks so much for joining us. We don't want to leave you out. So if you've just joined us by radio, you can have this free as well. Just dial 718-720-5390. What's that number? 718-720-5390. Request it. They will send it when you call. Think about giving an offering to our radio ministry. I got a letter this week from one of our radio listeners that simply said, Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you all for all that you're doing through the Lord Jesus. I'm always praying for the whole body of Christ. Keep doing the work of the Lord because that is very important. Thank you for praying for me and sign love in Christ. So our radio listeners are greatly appreciative of what we're able to do. So we're going to keep doing it until Jesus comes, right? Amen. And until Jesus comes, yeah, you're going to keep playing, man. Take it away, brother.
Don't hearts our desire, Lord, that you will light our fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit that gives life. Amen.
Can we pray together? Gracious and loving Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your help, your presence in our lives. Thank you for this week, Lord, that when we didn't do the things we should do, Lord, you forgave us and you chastened us. and you pushed us toward doing the right things. Lord, thank you, Lord, that when we did do the right things, Lord, we got a that a boy from you. And we're grateful, Lord, for your continual work in us. Lord, thank you that you don't give up on us, that you continually minister to, in, and through us. And God, thank you that though we're not perfect, Lord, you are maturing us. And Lord, we're grateful today that we're not what we used to be. And Lord, we're praying that we will what we be what we should be. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that one day we will be like Christ. And we will see you face to face. And Lord, in our time together today, through your Holy Spirit, please be our teacher and our guide. May our hearts, our minds, our beings be focused on you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we continue our series, Come Out of the Cold. Staying warm-blooded is our theme this week. But just by opening review, because we got a review. Remember, we started this series talking about a polar vortex. And a polar vortex, according to the government, is a low-pressure area, a wide expanse of swirling cold air that is parked in polar regions. Actual picture of the polar vortex. In the winter, sometimes it expands by way of the jet stream, and we experience it here. And we did to some degree. Now I think we're having a tropical vortex. I think things are coming up from the equator or something like that. Our culture, as we have said before, is in the grip of a polar vortex. The kind of spiritually frigid temperatures that come from the old man, not from old man winter, but from the darkest, coldest regions of the sinful heart of man and from Satan himself. And a thaw is not coming anytime soon. Evil men will become worse and worse, 2 Timothy tells us. Jesus warns us of the danger of this particular problem when he says, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow what? Cold. So we're in the midst of this cold, cold, cold culture. What happens to us? The problem is our love can grow cold. We don't want that to happen, but our love toward God, our love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, our love toward the bride of Christ, the church, can grow cold, even our love for the lost. I know that we're not Catholic in our doctrine in that we don't say that the church should be loved by us so much as the body of Christ should be loved by us. The church is, though, the bride of Christ. So if you say, you know, I really like Jesus, but I don't like his church, it's like saying to me, I love you, but you know, I really don't like your wife. You know, that doesn't go over too big, right? So God invites us to come out of the cold. And we said last week, or a few weeks ago, we talked about a heartwarming exercise, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we give our hearts to the Lord. We give our hearts completely to the Lord. That's how we begin that process. And then we talked a little bit last week about body heat, of the body of Christ exercising its gifts in humility, seeing the diversity, the unity, and the mutuality, and living that out in love, how the whole body warms itself up. Today we're going to talk about staying warm-blooded. How do we as a body, how do we as the church stay warm-blooded? Now, you know the difference between cold-blooded animals and warm-blooded animals, right? Biology 101. On the left-hand side are the cold-blooded animals. On the right-hand side are the warm-blooded animals. You've got it, right? Body heat without good blood flow is soon non-existent. The secret to good blood flow in this cold world is the heart. We must stay warm-blooded. Remember, warm-blooded animals, their body temperature stays the same when it's cold or hot outside. Cold-blooded animals, their body temperature depends on whether it's cold or hot outside. We don't want to be that type of group or that group of people that's temperature is determined by what it's like outside. We want it to be from the inside. Now, there is one problem that we have when we talk about the body of Christ. Let's all sing it together now. Kumbaya, my Lord. We want kumbaya moments. But the hard thing about body of Christ is this whole idea of being connected. And we as people get nervous about being connected, and we don't want to be overly connected to the body of Christ. Most people want to be, you know, basically the appendix, you know, not important, right? Or you want to be the toenail on the little toe, so far away from the body that, you know, you can barely even know that you're there. That doesn't work well. To be where we ought to be, we've got to be connected. We've got to be connected in, and that's not always fun. That's not always fun because the body of Christ is made up of imperfect people. Do we have any perfect people here today? Any perfect people? If you were perfect, I'd have to ask you to leave because you'll mess up this place, man. We're all a group of imperfect people. Therefore, to live out this body of Christ stuff is hard. If we happen to say to you that you have ice in your veins, we're not speaking figuratively, we're speaking of a dead person. Hot blood or warm blood is the key to being who we're supposed to be. And that warm-bloodedness has to do with our hearts and has to do with our love one toward another. We're going to talk about love today from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following. Everything we talk about will have love involved in it. But I do want you to note, just for the fun of it, that every time spiritual gifts are gone over in the New Testament, love is always part of the equation. If you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn in your phone, on your scroll, or whatever you use. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. And at the end of it all, he talks about the spiritual gifts and the order of them. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, or he says, you are earnestly desiring the higher gifts. And then he says, I'll still show you a more excellent way. What's a more excellent way? What's more important than spiritual gifts? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is about what? Love. In the book of 1 Peter, he'll talk about praying for one another. He'll talk about having a fervent love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And then he'll talk about spiritual gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, in 11 and 12, he'll talk about the gifts being given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. And then he'll say in the middle of that, that we might speak the truth with love. So here in Romans, it's nothing new. He's just saying it again. He's going to talk about love and how our necessity of love or how our love works out. And the first thing we're going to see today is this idea of loving authentically. Loving authentically. Listen to the words of Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be what? Genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love authentically. The what here is that genuine love. The word love here is agape. Please note it's not a feeling. The text does not say feel squishy toward one another. Whenever I think of Rudy, I feel squishy. No, it's not how it works. I don't even think that works with Angie, but let's not go there. The love of God for us that is manifested from us to others, it's the unconditional seeking of the best for someone else. That's love. The Greek word for being authentic or not being hypocritical is anhypokritos. We get our word hypocrisy from. It comes from the actor on the stage who used a mask to hide his identity. What it's saying is that we ought to love without a mask. No phoniness. That's on both ends. You know, love you so much. I hate her. That's how it goes, right? We wear a mask. Or someone comes to us and shakes our hand with a smile. And they say, how are you doing? We go, blessed. We have a mask on. We're not really blessed. We're mad. We're angry. We're frustrated. We're broken. Our love ought to be authentic enough to handle that. We can handle the truth. Now, that doesn't mean we're brutal with people. Doesn't mean that we're brutal with people. But it does mean we love them. And note the how here. He lays out for us not just that we're to love one another, but he begins to tell us how that plays out. He will tell us that we love one another by abhorring what is evil. Literally, by means of habitually being repulsed by that which is evil. Trying to avoid that which is evil, specifically bad behavior. And hold fast, literally by means of habitually cleaving to, the good. It doesn't mean, love does not mean I never tell you when you're wrong. Love doesn't mean I don't tell you when you're right. Love means I'm honest with you. Abhorring that which is evil, clinging to that which is good. And then it says we ought to have a brotherly affection toward one another, being warmly devoted or loving each other in a dear manner as brothers and sisters. That word brotherly love is the Greek word philadelphia, from which we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, which has long since left that definition. But that's what's supposed to be a part of us. This brother, and then we ought to outdo one another in showing honor by means of eagerly honoring one another. Our love ought to play itself out in honesty, in a desire for truth, but beyond that, in having this dear compassion, this dear concern for one another. And we ought to do our best to honor one another, to lift one another up, to put each other on a pedestal. Well, they're not perfect, but nobody's perfect. But nobody's perfect. That's authentic love. That's authentic love. How many of you have a close friend? I mean, a friend that's, you don't have to raise your hand, as close to a brother or closer than a brother or sister. That's the way it's supposed to be with as many of us as we can possibly make it. We're very, very close. Here's the thing, guys. We need each other. It is a cold world. The values that we stand for are not popular. Watch this, watch this. We're going to get run over. I'd rather get run over holding on to each other's hands than being run over alone. We need each other. Next, we want to talk about being real with one another and being crazy about one another. But we want to talk about this idea of serving fervently. Love authentically, and then what? Serve fervently. It says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What is the what here? Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent or very, very, very zealous in spirit. Why? You're serving the Lord. In your effort, don't be lazy. It's this idea of not being bothersome. I know that I'm not in the right spot with God when God asks me to do something and I go, man. Has anyone here ever done that? Well. Now, sometimes God doesn't speak to me and say, Dave, do this. Sometimes he comes in the person of someone else. What do we call that around here, Sam? Voluntelling. No, that's not what we mean. God comes to, you know, we get an offer, we get an opportunity, and we go, oh, man, it's a bother to me. That's telling me I'm being lazy in my zeal. And then by means of being fervent in spirit, zealous in spirit, again, it speaks of an attitude. Why do we do this? Because we're serving the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 25 says, whatever you do or whatever you work or do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving who? The Lord. Well, how do we work this idea of being fervent in spirit out? Well, number one, we rejoice in hope. By means of continually rejoicing in hope, this probably means our future hope of rewards and eternal life. You can work yourself to death for the kingdom and not get the recognition you deserve. Not get the appreciation you deserve. and you can just get all huffy about it. You can sit yourself right down. You can go, he didn't even mention me. You see me in the bulletin here? I was never even told anything about myself. Nobody has said a word. Nobody said a thank you. Well, I'm just going to have me a hissy fit right here. But we rejoice in our hope, which is what? Eternal. It's not on this side, guys. It's on the other side. I get to do guys' ordinations on occasion. They call me because they know me. They want me to do the ordinational charge. You know what I tell them? I tell them, your church will never thank you enough for the sacrifices you make. Never. Doesn't work that way. If you're serving because you're waiting for the church to applaud you, you're in the wrong business. The person whose applause all of us want to hear are the Lord's, and that's future. We rejoice in the hope of eternal life and the rewards that will be there. And then we're patient in tribulation. The word patient here is not the best translation. It's the word persevering. It's the Greek word upomeno. It means to remain under. It's you know, like if it's raining out and you wait in the building until it stops raining to go out, that's being patient. If it's raining out and you go out anyway and do your business, that's persevering. So the picture here is of being persevering in affliction. Why? Because when you serve God, it ain't going to be easy. You must persevere. How do you keep being zealous? You decide, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to persevere in this tribulation. And then we're going to be constant in prayer. It means being devoted to prayer. It's the general term here for all types of prayer. We're devoted to prayer. How do I keep my zeal up and thus my warm-bloodedness? Well, first and foremost, I have to be a person of prayer. But it also says here I need to be a person who not only is praying, but beyond that, what do I need to be doing? Before that, it tells us what? Before prayer, what is it? Being patient. Before that, what is it? Rejoicing. So rejoice, persevere, pray. Acts chapter 2 tells us in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? Prayers. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in what? Prayer. I will lose my fervor when I don't pray as I ought. I will lose my fervor when I don't pray as I ought. Watch this. If you're praying 5 minutes a day, you say, that's not much. I can do without that. No, you can't. You knock that down to 4 minutes, you're going to mess with your fervor. You knock that down to 3 minutes, you're going to mess with it. Now, the goal is to take it from 5 minutes to 10 minutes. Don't try and take it to 5 minutes to an hour, because you'll just be looking at the clock wondering what in the world's gone wrong here. And then we are to give empathetically. That's a big word, right? E-M-P-A. Yeah, that's a big word. Listen to the words from Romans 3, 12, 13 through 15. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now, as you read this, it looks like all of these are commands, but really only verse 14 is the command. It says, bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. So the first thing I'm supposed to do is to bless the ones who persecute me and bless and don't curse. I'm commanded. Watch this. Watch this. This is tough. Speak well of those who are a problem for you. That's the command. So you have somebody who's treating you badly at work. What should you do? Take them in the next room and just give it to them, man. Curse them out. No. What are we to do? Bless them. Bless them. That means to speak well of. The Greek word is the word we get our word eulogy from. What's a eulogy? What's a eulogy? At a funeral where somebody stands up and lies about the person who died. That's not what we're doing here. We're speaking genuinely well about someone, and we're not cursing them. We're not cursing them. Wow. It speaks of our attitude. We understand we're on this planet to be a blessing, and we're being blessed. 1 Peter 3:9 says it this way, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may what? Obtain a blessing. You are a person who's blessed. So what should you do in turn? Bless. Ezekiel 34:26 says, and I will make them, and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. And what does he say the showers will be? They shall be what? Showers of blessing. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Here's the best news on earth, guys. God has blessed you. God has blessed you big time, and nobody can curse you. I mean, somebody can come against you. Somebody can say rotten things about you, but God has your back. You are blessed. So in turn, what's my option? I need to bless. I need to bless those who are cursing me. Bless those who are giving me a problem. Hey, here's a thought. Pray for them. Talk to God about them. Wow, I find that that's a hard thing to do, but I find it changes the dynamic. Somebody is giving me a hard time. Somebody is making me crazy, or I'm allowing them to make me crazy. What's the first thing I should do? Not say dirty words in my head. Pray. And then it tells us how we become this type of person. We contribute to the needs of the saints. I'm a person who sees myself as a blessing, as being blessed. So literally, by means of habitually fellowshipping, that's what the word means, or sharing with the needs of the saints, the necessities of the saints. I contribute to the saints. That tells us to seek to show hospitality by means of habitually pursuing, chasing after hospitality. And the word hospitality literally means, you see it here, philoxenia. You'll hear people accusing people of being xenophobic. Xenophobic means foreign, or xenia means foreigner. So it's a lover of foreigners. It's a lover of strangers. It's a lover of people you don't know. Now, I know it sounds crazy in New York, right? You're going to have people over your house that you don't know. They may be scoping out your place. You know what I'm saying? You ask somebody in the projects to have a group of people over in their house they don't know. They look at you like, what, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Or anybody for that matter, right? But hospitality is part of this being an individual who empathetically gives. Now, I've been here. I started my 29th year in January. I've been here a long time. When I came here years and years and years and years and years ago, if we had a singing group in, I mean, we had large singing groups in, I would say, hey, who'll put up somebody? Oh, man, you would have more people wanting to put up people than you actually had need for. Now, Pastor, can we get him a hotel? We've lost hospitality. We're too busy. The guest room's too full of our junk. We're not comfortable. We haven't cleaned enough. Whatever. But that's part of the Christian faith. Hospitality. And then rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Literally have a state of joy with those who are having joy. They won, we all win. And rejoice or weep, what? Weep with those who are weeping. The Greek word there, kaleo, means to wail. It's so heartfelt that as they're hurting, you're wailing with them genuinely. Now, when we come to this point in our message, there's just this little thing I need to point out to you, and you're probably not going to fully understand what I'm saying, but because I have a problem having to teach everything I possibly know in every sermon, I'm going to share this with you. The things I just went over relate very, very specifically to the spiritual gifts that are pointed out here. For instance, when it says prophecy, let those who prophesy, it tells us in the verses, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. But that relates to this idea of loving without hypocrisy, abhorring evil, clinging to good. The prophet must have that in their mind. To, you know, have this loving without hypocrisy and abhorring evil and clinging to the good. In terms of service, the thing I just covered is to love with brotherly affection, outdo in honor, relates to that gift. Teaching, not slothful, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Exhortation, rejoicing in hope. Persevere in trouble and constant in prayer. Giving, contributing to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. And the one who has the gift of ruling, bless those who persecute, bless and don't curse. And then mercy, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. If you read the verses just previous to this, they relate to these particular gifts in a very specific way. I just wanted you to see that, so in case you came afterwards and asked me a question why I didn't point that out. All right, next. Live harmoniously. Romans 12, 16 through 18. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is a mouthful. Here's the what. Live in harmony with one another. Thinking the same unto one another is the literal translation. I think what it's saying to us there is have each other in mind. Put each other first. Put each other above each other. Here's the how. Seek humility. Not having the high mind, but assembling with people who are not proud. It is easy for any and all of us to find people who agree with us, and then we put our arms around each other and say, aren't we smart? Aren't we doing it right? Aren't we better than everybody else? And what we ought to do is just the opposite. Not being high-minded, assembling with individuals who have a sense of humility, and not be wise toward yourself. None of us knows it all. None of us knows it all. Proverbs 26:12 says it this way. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The person who thinks they know everything is close to being a fool. Wow. Don't you think you're right most of the time? Is it hard being the smartest person in the room? What it's telling us is that we need to make sure that that's not part of our dealing with one another. Everyone has something to offer. Everyone has a little bit to add. And then seek honor. Neither repaying evil against evil. Providing or seeking the good or honorable in the sight of what? All men. Why does it say don't repay evil for evil? Because people will do you wrong. Look to the person next to you and say, somebody's going to do me wrong. Better not be you. No. So what are the chances that someone's going to do you wrong? 100%. So when someone does you wrong, what should you do? Isn't it do unto others before they do it to you? Carlos, don't you use that at work now. So, Night to Sign this year, we ran out of space for people. And I was so proud of Sharon. A woman called, and we said we didn't have space. So she told a little story how she'd called earlier. She'd been calling since July or something like that. And it was all our fault. We'd missed the emails. And that she was going to report us to Tim Tebow's people. Whew, we in trouble, right? And we said, we'll put you on the mailing list. On the waiting list. I mean, that's all we can do. And then a little bit of room emptied out. And Sharon said, should we call her and just you know, get her in? And I said, why? Sharon said, just because it'd be the right thing to do. I'm so proud of her because I wasn't thinking that way. I was thinking maybe she needed to go further back. It's the honorable thing to do, is to treat people right even when they don't treat you right. Listen, in the body of Christ, not everybody treats you right. People have bad days, guys. And when they have a bad day, what are you supposed to do? Get them in it. Man, get them, man. No. Treat each other honorably. And then seek peace to the degree from you with all men. What it's saying is, as much as it's from you, live in peace. Continually, don't fight. Continually. Don't fight. I know that there are times when people deserve a piece of your mind. But just remember, you don't have that much to use. You could be using something you need later. Live in peace. Don't fight. What happens? I don't know if you've ever had a fight with somebody. Well, I know you've had a fight with somebody. What does that do to your spiritual? And then finally today, respond victoriously. Love authentically. Serve fervently. Give, and what did I say? Empathetically. Live harmoniously, and then what? Respond victoriously. Wow. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I'm going to confess something to you today. When I read this verse as a younger Christian, I thought it was the best verse in the world. Because I thought, if somebody did me wrong, I could find a way to pour hot coals right on their head. And that would be an amazing, amazing revenge. Karma, man, karma. Regretfully, I studied the passage. The what here is the last words. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We win. Hey, guys, I've read the last lines on the last page. We win. I can win now. How do I overcome evil? I overcome it with good. But what is he telling me to do? You do not overcome by means of the evil, but in strong contrast, overcome the evil by means of the good. Specific evil here is in mind, and someone does something to you warranting. You have a right. You have been wrong. In the strongest form of contrast, he says, overcome that kind of evil by the morally good. And he's going to tell you what the morally good is here. Here's the how. Don't respond with vengeance. Never retaliate for yourself. Not by means of avenging yourself. Don't punish them, even though they deserve the punishment. And he uses the word beloved. Don't punish them. They deserve it, but don't you do it. Because when you do it, evil overcomes good. Leave it to God. Give place to anger. Here's the problem with my anger. It's not always righteous. It's not always right. And sometimes I don't want eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. I want, you know, fingernail for an eye, fingernail for a tooth. You know, I want to go the whole nine yards. God's anger is righteous. God's avenging is righteous. Leave it to God. He quotes then Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, which says what? It says, vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. God takes care of those matters. If someone cheats you at work, someone says something bad at you at work, and it costs you a promotion, what should you do? Avenging is to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. I came across this in a devotional that I'm reading by Tim Keller. You probably can't read. Miroslav argues that the practice of nonviolence requires a belief in divine vengeance. He goes on to explain that it is virtually impossible if you've been the victim of an attack not to pick up a weapon and try to settle the score unless you have a strong belief that somehow or someday God will right every wrong. Well, how do we respond? Our response has to be authentic. Has to be genuine. The story is told of some individuals who were in World War II, and they had a young Filipino guy working for them in the Philippines as they were warring, protecting the Philippines. And they did terrible things to the young man. They nailed his shoes to the floor, and when he tried to move, he couldn't move. Incredibly funny, and he never responded. So one day they brought him in. They said, listen, we need to apologize. We've been doing horrible things to you. We've been nailing your shoes to the floor and, you know, letting the water pour on your head, and you never did anything. We're not going to do anything anymore. We're done. We're sorry. He said, so you're not going to nail my shoe to the floor anymore? They said, yes. We're no longer going to do that. So you're not going to do the water thing? He said, no, we're not going to do that. He said, okay, no water, no shoes. I won't spit in your soup anymore. We can't be that way. It's got to be authentic. Some of you are smiling because you already knew where this was going when I started the story. That concerns me. So don't respond with evil. Do respond with what? Good. Give to feed the hungry enemy. In strong contrast, your enemy, ektrathos, someone at enmity with you, at war with you, an adversary. If that person is hungry, if that person is having a hard time, continually feed them. Not feed them once, continually feed them until they're full. Give thirsty or give drink to the thirsty enemy. If possibly they're thirsting, continually give him drink. This means both physically and spiritually. Keep taking care of them. The great African-American scientist George Washington said this, I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him. By doing this, you heap burning coals on their head. This is a quote from Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. William MacDonald says it this way, to heap the live coals on a person's head means to make him ashamed of his hostility by surprising him with unconventional kindness. This goes back to how fires used to be lit back in the day. So in the days of Proverbs, the days even of Jesus, did you say, hey, anyone got a match? Hey, anyone, a lighter? I need a lighter? No. What would happen is you would have a fire, and of course, and you say, hey, need a light? And help him light his fire. At some point, the enemy then would have to scoop up some of their ashes, put them on their head, and bring them over in kindness to you. Almost in shit, you feed them. You give them to drink. You give them what they need. You help them light their fire. And what's the product of that? They're ashamed because you obviously are a real Christian. So it's not do unto others before they do it unto you. It's Jesus' principle of doing good even when you're not being good to. Require that we be authentic. That will require that we serve fervently. That will require that we give empathetically. That will require that we live harmoniously and that we respond. Victoriously. As we do these things, our blood will be warm in this cold, cold world. When we're phony in our love, we're just like the rest of the world. Just like the rest of the world. When our service is half-hearted, we're just like everybody else. When we're caught in front of everybody, empathetically, when people are hurting, we give because we know they have need. when we live in a way that's fighting all the time, we're just like the rest of the world that is so cold. When we respond with hate, when we respond by doing bad stuff to other people, we're like the rest of the world, and the coldness of the world has won. God asks more of us. A heartwarming exercise. Have we surrendered ourselves to the Lord? The body heat from Romans 12:3-8 fills the place when we are humble.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another edition of God in Our City.
AM 570, The Mission with Nicole Brown. God in Our City is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Staten Island. Contact the ministry at am570themission.com. Under Programs, click Program Guide. If you listen to us on your smartphone, download the free WMCA smartphone app at the Google Play or iPhone app stores from AM570 The Mission WMCA.
People get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be coming home.
This is AM570 The Mission, WMCA New York City. Help us change the world.
People get ready.
Buttafuoco & Associates has successfully won nearly $500 million in verdicts and settlements. Dan talks about representing Scott.
Scott's case was one of the most important cases my office ever handled. First of all, Scott was a true public servant. He was actually working as a state police officer when he was injured. He was riding an ATV on the dunes when it hit a defect that shouldn't have been there from an old snow fence. His ATV flipped over, he broke his neck, and he became a quadriplegic. The state offered $0 to settle this case, so it was all or nothing. We had to win this case, which we did. In state court, the case settled for close to $15 million. The actual payout is closer to about $40 million, so Scott is set for the rest of his life with his family. The case was so important it made the front page of the Law Journal.
For a free evaluation of your case, call 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-669-4878, helping accident victims rebuild their lives. Buttafuoco & Associates, 1-800-669-4878.
Prior results do not guarantee a similar outcome.
Hi, this is Rhett Rasmussen of BestHotGrill.com. Not only do we have great grills, but also the best hot patio heaters. We are the nationwide distributor for Bromic Radiant Patio Heaters, the very best patio heater that you can get. The Bromic heaters use the same radiant burner technology as our Solaire infrared grills, so they heat up fast and keep you warm so you can enjoy your backyard grill and outdoor living spaces into the night and all year round. Bromic heaters have stylish contemporary designs that fit perfectly in backyard and restaurant patios. We have gas and electric models to suit most installation needs, and a portable gas heater that directs the heat where you want it, not the bushes and walls like the mushroom heaters. For top quality performance and aesthetics, you want Bromic Radiant Patio Heaters and Solaire Infrared Grills. Learn about these amazing grills and heaters at BestHotGrill.com. That's BestHotGrill.com, BestHotGrill.com.
AM 570, The Mission. Hi, I'm Nicole Brown. Every 90 seconds, an orphan dies. 60 million go to bed hungry. $33 a month for 12 months can provide 3 children with healthy meals each day. It's about $1 a day. Call 888-242-0069 or go to Food for Orphans at AM5.